Father, we give you great thanks
for your faithfulness to each of us, Lord. We each have a testimony. Whether we speak it out or not, Lord, we know in our heart of hearts you pursue us with your love, you follow us, and you care so greatly for us. We see you even in the little things in our lives, Lord. As we trust you, as we seek you, you reward those who seek you, Lord.
Yes.
And you cause us to grow. Another sign of your faithfulness. You cause us to mature in Christ and to become more like the image of your Son, Father, that you might imprint your Son in our lives. We thank you for your word that feeds us. It teaches us. It brings us life. We thank you for your Spirit that brings us into all truth and brings life, breathes life into us. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this class, in this room right now. Lead us tonight in the way that we are to go. We give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We are in Malachi chapter 2, and you'll no doubt remember verse 3 because it was such an interesting verse. Because I read it, I think, from the Message Bible last week. I can't say that I've ever quite read a verse like it in the Message Bible before. It says, yes, and the curse will extend to your children. I'm going to plaster your faces with rotting garbage. garbage thrown out from your feasts. That's what you have to look forward to. Malachi was not a man known to mince words. He had a clear message, and he didn't hold back. And I keep meditating on the thought that what I spoke of the first week of the Malachi class is this is what God is speaking to the people before 400 silent years. What we know of, the way the Bible is canonized, put together, we know it as 400 silent years. I mean, truly, prophetically, they are silent years. There are events in the book of Maccabees, if you ever read 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that they fill in the gap there in about 165 BC time frame. But prophetically, there are no prophets between Malachi and John the Baptist. So if you're going to be gone for a long time, what are your parting words to somebody? You really give thought to it, and you say what's really on your heart, because this is important. I'm not going to be here for a very long time. And I used the example of 2 Timothy a couple of weeks back, because 2 Timothy is this last book written by Paul, chronologically. So Paul gave his last instructions to Timothy and to the church. And you really, I don't know, in my view, want to pay attention to those because they offer words that should have great value, words that have been carefully considered. You know, before I can't say anything more, if I can only say one sentence, I'm going to say this, you know. So he put a lot of thought into it. Malachi, I believe, was given much to speak to the people. And even though it's only 4 chapters, they're not mincing words. God is clearly speaking words of weight, words meant and designed to get the people's attention. They had sunk to the point of indifference and even apathy and resentfulness. When you stray away from God, things start to happen. Most of them, if not all of them, are not good. And this begets that, which begets this, which, you know, it multiplies like a disease. And I would say it's by design. As you get away from God, you back away from the fire, you get cold. You back away from God, you back away from the blessing. If you cut off your source of blessing, what else is there? The enemy will entice you, but only, you know, and draw you to places away from the Lord, only enough to get you away from the Lord. And once the hook is set, you're done for. You know what I'm saying? You're
he can move on to someone else, because if he's got you hooked on drugs, if he's got you hooked on other things of this world, what else do you need to do? You know, his work here is done. He's going to move on to someone else. These folks had gotten to the point of apathy. And as we're about to read, or as we already are reading, but as we're going to continue, the leadership bears a greater burden. To whom much is given, much is required, Scripture says. So, go back to verse 1 for just a second. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. So this chapter is, at least begins with discussions to the priests. The priests were the leaders of the people at the time, because having returned from exile, they're not fully reassembled. They don't have a government as we would know it. They don't have a king and princes and a full government organization. The people are held together by the spiritual pillars of the community. That's what forms the framework of their community. It's the priests. And if the priests are wobbly, how stable can the society be? So, sort of like building your house on sand. So I'm just going to read through the first three verses very quickly. And now this commandment, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. That's a repeated verse. Anytime there's a repetition in Scripture, pay attention to it. It's important to understand God's looking for us to not only read, or as James says, being not hearers only, but
doers.
You know. So if you're reading the word and it doesn't make any impact on you, then it's not doing the work that it's intended to do. Not just for us to read the word, but it doesn't say read to show yourself approved, does it?
No.
It does say study to show you. So you're going to get into it, and it's going to mean something to you. It's going to touch something inside of you. You can't leave it outside and hold it at arm's length. It won't do you any good out there. It has to come into you, has to touch your heart, has to, as Jesus said, and I spoke last week, it has to sink into your ears so that you will allow yourself to be changed. Remember, the doorknob is on the inside. Is that Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. So the doorknob has been given to you. You can decide whether or not to allow Jesus to come in and to change your life. And it's a day-by-day thing. But if he knocks and you decide not to open the door, who loses there?
We do.
Yeah, we do. So, behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. I mean, you can't fool God. Galatians 6 talks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That which a man sows, this he will also reap. For if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. That spirit, that rule, Galatians 6, 9, I believe, that rule applies Old Testament or New. Even though I'm quoting you New, it always has been the case. If you want the blessings, I will show you that there. I've talked to you before about the covenant, about we're going to talk more about covenant and what a covenant is and what the four words are that are for a covenant. The covenant is usually something good. God wants to make a covenant with Abraham. He made one with David. He made one with Noah. But if you look at verse 2, there's a covenant there as well. Do you see it? It's a negative. If there's a positive to it, there's a negative to it.
Yeah. If you don't hear...
Do you see it there in verse 2?
I do. If you do not,
then I will... Right. If you do good, you'll be blessed. If you don't do good, you'll be cursed. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. I just want you to see that there is a contract there that says you're holding me to a negative consequence, because if you're not going to do this, I can't do that. So if you do this, I'm going to do that. That's the covenant. That's the way it is. It's just an arrangement. A covenant in its simplest form is a contract. Yes, sir.
Go back to Deuteronomy.
Oh. You can go back to Genesis if you want.
I mean,
we talked last week, Deuteronomy 28 or 29.
Right.
I want you to know that these truths of God, at the risk of sounding terribly obvious, don't depend on whether you believe it or not, or understand them or not. I don't understand gravity, and if I refuse to believe it and I step off a bridge, guess
yes.
what? I still suffer the consequences because that's just the way it is. There are spiritual laws that you can't ignore. You ignore them at your own peril. Okay. I think it maybe it sounds obvious, but it should be pointed out because it comes up time and time again, Old Testament or New. The writer's style in the New Testament is considerably different, but the principles underlying what they're teaching are the same. Okay. Verse 4, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi may be a short book, and the verses may be short, but they're very deep in many cases. There's a lot to them. There's a lot more meat on the bones than you might imagine. So, if you operate in a certain way, and you bear the consequences of that. Is God doing that to punish you? Maybe. In some form, he's doing that to discipline us.
Mm-hmm.
So that. I mean, he doesn't get joy out of inflicting pain on people.
He wants you to repent.
He's looking for us to turn to him and come back. You're suffering the consequences of stepping away from me. You're cold? Why did you back away from the fire? You're getting wet? Why did you come out from under my protective umbrella? So, understand, then you will know. Because circumstances will show them to you. Now, some people take note of their circumstances, and they say, yeah, they may have destroyed the city, but we will rebuild. Remember, we talked
mm-hmm.
about that. We will rebuild. I'll just find another way. This happened. Well, I'll go do something else. But it's a way of running away from God. It's a way of resisting the plans of God to capture us, to apprehend us, slow us down, and turn our faces to stare, to look into His face, and to acknowledge who He is in our lives. He wants our attention. He wants His words to sink into our ears. He wants us to take them to heart so that it will change us. But if we resist, we suffer the consequences of it. Sometimes it's just slow growth. You know, if somebody has been a saved for 30 years and hasn't really feel like they've matured very much. We can continue that sentence. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just picking up on all this, and it seems to me right now that God is offering worldview. He's offering us a worldview and saying, here's how you'll know. If this and this happen, then, you know, that means this. You know, because it's all things that you don't necessarily interact with your five senses so much. I mean, you do. But he's showing you the rules and the laws of how this world works.
Or how
even
he's designed it.
You see him, right. You see his hand.
Sometimes we learn the spiritual laws by being taught from a sermon. Sometimes we read the word. Sometimes we just have to experience them and learn things for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Wait a minute, didn't the preacher talk about that a few
times?
Couldn't
just
that
a coincidence.
But when you say that many unbelievers, you look at people and they look like they're prospering.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes as Christians you think, look, everything's going right for them, and look at all the trouble I'm having, you know? And
read Psalm 37. That's the perfect psalm for that.
73. Is that written on yourself? Because
yeah.
Yes.
But, you know.
What's the rest of your point, though, hon? Is that the end of your point?
Well, no, I was saying believers do think that. I mean,
yeah.
When you get in a situation where, and it's true, there is a word for them, but we don't always know because we haven't studied enough.
So maybe what makes the difference then is that when you operate or you choose to operate by faith, mm-hmm. then you can mm-hmm. see. And you have eyes to see.
Well,
we just know that he's blessing us even in the conflict that we're in, financial or whatever it is, that he is taking care of us and he's providing the needs, maybe not some of the wants, but the needs. And if whatever's going on in their life, the Lord's working and helping them with whatever, and it looks like they're doing so well, but we don't know what's behind the scenes either.
I think, you know, maybe the more mature Christian who does understand the word, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, is a good example. All things work together for good to those who love him and
right.
are called according to his
purpose. Right.
We know that those things are, you know, for our good, mm-hmm. though it may not feel that way at the time.
Mm-hmm. We don't even understand. The more we learn, the less we understand. Let me put it that way. Prospering does not necessarily mean if you become rich, is that working together for good? Answer, maybe.
Right.
Maybe not.
Right.
Those guys who won the lottery there last week?
Yeah. It might be their downfall. Yeah. We don't know that.
Is it for their good? We'll tell you in a year.
Yes.
You know, so we don't. God wants to prosper us. Psalm 35:27, I believe. Anyway, yeah, Psalm 35:27. God loves the prosperity of his servant. But what is prosperity? It's being rich in him, isn't it?
Right.
Rich in the things of the Spirit. Because this world, you can have all the money. What did Jesus say? What does it help a man? If he gains the whole world but loses his soul. I mean, it's if you have a choice to what to prosper in, mm-hmm. you know where the prosperity is that you're looking for. So when you're looking at your neighbor who's driving that new car and living in the fancy house, he may be fat financially, but morally and spiritually bankrupt. He is in poverty. From God's eyes, man has gained the world and as nothing. So we have to look with God's eyes and get a little glimmer of the wisdom of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. You know, Isaiah 55.
Howard
anyway.
Hughes would be an example.
What?
Howard Hughes.
Yeah, we could mention a lot of names, I'm sure. The point is that the economies of this world are not determined by men. God has his own economies, and the ones who are rich, Jesus talked a lot about the poor and the rich. Even to him who has will more be given. And then that's not, I don't believe, talking about money. Okay. Then you will know that I have sent his commandment to you. So blessings for good, blessings for bad. Is something good? Is something a blessing? Is something a curse? Stop and consider your ways. Stop and consider what happens to other people, and you'll know whether something is a blessing or not a blessing by the consequences or the way things work out over a period of time. You can't tell right away sometimes. It's a matter of waiting and looking upon the Lord, knowing God's ways, and then seeing ultimately what the fruit of it is. By their fruits you will know them. Okay.
Right. And he's also told them in advance what was going to happen. So when they see that, okay, I've told you, and then when you experience it, you're going to know.
Yeah.
It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Behold, I've told you in advance. Yeah. I love that. Short love verse, but what it means by it. But anyway, understand that the words, my covenant, may continue with Levi. Let's see, do I want to read all that? All right, so I'll read through verse 6. That's what I'll do. I'm going to read through verse 6 in the New American Standard, and then I'm going to read it to you in the Message Bible. And then there's some cross-references for you. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi. Now, remember, verse 1 says, this commandment is for you, O priest. Now, priests are descendants of Levi. All priests are descendants of Levi through his descendant, fill in the blank,
Aaron.
Levi to Aaron. And Aaron had three sons. Gershon, I guess that was Kahath, and Merari. Sometime I'll do a more thorough teaching on this, but if you read Numbers chapters 3 and 4, it'll give you a very good understanding of the duties of these three sons of Aaron. Basically, the Kohathites are the priests that served and brought the sacrifices in the temple. The Gershonites and those from Merari had other responsibilities in setting up the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in the temple, they had a variety of duties that supported the bringing of the sacrifices themselves. These were basically assistants to carry on the work of the sacrificial system. And these were the Levites, and these were basically referred to as the priests. So these are the Levites. So, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests.
Right. David, isn't Gershon a place also? Mm. I thought there was a town called Gershon.
Well, I know there's a town called David. What can I say? What do
the
I know?
The city of David.
The Sakara Merari.
I can't afford one of those.
I thought I was there.
The Lord is looking to continue his covenant with Levi. There is so much more to that than I can take the time to do tonight, but God is going to provide himself Levites. This will throw you a curveball, even in the millennium. Okay, let me just read verses 5 and 6. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. So the job of the priests was one of keeping the people in tune with God. And in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the work of the priests in keeping the people apprised of the law. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6 from the Message Bible says, you got to buckle your seatbelt before you read from the Message Bible, but it says, maybe that will wake you up.
Wow.
Maybe then you'll realize that I'm indicting you in order to put new life into my covenant with the priests of Levi, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant with Levi was to give life and peace. I kept my covenant with him, and he honored me. He stood in reverent awe before me. He taught the truth and did not lie. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He kept many out of the ditch and kept them on the road. I sometimes go back to or read other translations just to get a different spotlight on the object to see if it gives a perspective I wouldn't have otherwise had.
Does this go? I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Does this go back to when the Levites were the only ones that didn't bow to the golden calf? And that's why they even done.
Well,
there. The others,
they did other things.
The descendants. Aaron was the one who formed the golden calf, you know, so that was a problem to begin with. But during the time of in the wilderness, and generally during the time, you know, the first few hundred years in the land, the Levites, the priests, actually did the job that was required of them to keep the people. In matter of fact, if you'll look. Well, I don't have the time now, but study Ezra and Nehemiah, which is often Malachi is taught at the same time with Nehemiah. The priests were there teaching the people, and they would read the scroll of the law, and the people would listen. And the word of God is what saves people. It's like a life preserver. Somebody, you're drowning, somebody throws you a life preserver. That's what the word of God really is. This looks like a book in front of you. It resembles a book, but it's far more than that. We don't really understand that this word is holy, it's living, it's the instructions from the Lord himself. But I just wanted us to understand, the Levites formed the connection between people and a holy God. The Old Testament had only one system for approaching a holy God, and that was through the blood of the sacrifice. And there's nothing wrong with that in essence, because number one, God ordained it. And number two, we know from Leviticus 17:11 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's the system God set up. And as long as the animals were brought properly and the priests did their job, which they did for hundreds of years, the system worked fine. As we know from Hebrews 12, the description of the sacrifices was temporal. They only lasted for a season, and then you had to bring another sacrifice. So Jesus offered us a much better sacrifice built on better promises. Amen. We understand that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Yes. But the system was what it was. It was what God ordained. And as long as people were faithful to what God had ordained, they prospered. Okay? Even though it was under the law, it was an inferior system, but it was the best that God had given them at that time, and if they were obedient, they would receive the blessings. That's the way God ordained it. So, you know, Deuteronomy 28, you follow the covenant, I'll bless you. So, even though it's inferior, blessings still came from it. God still accepted those sacrifices as long as they were brought with the right attitude. Attitude has always mattered.
Yeah.
Old Testament, New Testament. God has never enjoyed someone who did anything for him grudgingly.
Well, for the wrong gain.
Wrong attitudes will get you in trouble, either Testament. So if I've explained that the sons of Kohath, K-O-H-A-T-H is the way they've been using it or writing it. They formed the priesthood. Let's see. I've taken all these notes. I'm just trying to decide. Numbers chapters 3 and 4, as I've said, it describes all the tasks of which parts of the priesthood did what in the service to God. And they served in the tabernacle and then in the temple from ages 30 to 50. They weren't drafted for military service. They didn't fight in the armies of Israel. But they were set apart for service to God, as described in Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 to 50. And a host of other places.
So what did they do up to the age of 30? I mean, they didn't. They still didn't have to fight.
They were trained for the work of service. They didn't actually touch, but they were trained so that at 30 they were ready to go. Hmm. And they were taught the law. They were taught how to properly understand and then teach the law, as you will see very shortly here. But as I said last week, and I'll say it probably a few more times, because it's important that we understand the continuity of the word. Just make sure I've got my... I've got it written down. I know I do. I usually have this memorized. Yes. Okay. Basically, you've got three references here. I should put, no, I should say, not just nine, but I'm going to say five and nine. So you've got Exodus 19:6, Revelation 1:6, and 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter, we talked last week about Exodus 19:6, kingdom of priests. God was looking for not just the descendants of Aaron to be priests. He's looking for everyone to be priests. And I thought that if you read Exodus 19, that's a pretty advanced idea. Wait a minute. Back in Exodus 19, you said we're all priests. Now you're saying only the sons of Aaron are priests. It should have given the people some pause to consider. That's why we can't just hear. We have to study. Consider. God loves it when we meditate. What is it? Psalm 19:14. You remember that one?
Yeah.
Yehiyula ratzon im reifi.
Hegyon
libi lefanecha. Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. I love that.
So the word is meditate, and the Hebrew word is hegyon. To meditate in such a way, Psalm 19:14, I will meditate. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, to meditate, hegyon, it's an unusual Hebrew word that you not only read the word and study the word, but you meditate, you chew on it. And you chew on it, you think on it. As you lay down, as you rise up, it's amazing how the Lord can speak to you about it, because he's taking great pleasure in the fact that you're holding on to that word and it's feeding you. The word is, if you look at Isaiah 55, boy, am I off my notes. If you look in Isaiah 55,
it's all good.
If you look in Isaiah 55, so shall my word be which proceeds, as the rain and the snow comes down, and from the heavens, it doesn't return to God without watering the earth, bringing bread to the eater, seed to the sower. You know that verse, Isaiah 55:10 or something like that. So shall my word be. Well, how does, you know that the rain comes down and it soaks into the earth. What happens with the snow? Just kind of sits out there. That's not what I mean.
Hopefully
it piles up, but after a while, it starts to sink. You know, it starts to melt, and it slowly waters. I like to think that sometimes the word is like that. It sits out there, and it just sits. What does this scripture mean? What is this all about? I don't understand this one. I'm going to meditate on it. And after a while, the Lord gives you a little more insight into it, and a little more, until somehow, I think I've got it. You know, you can take ownership of it, because it will water the seed of faith that you have if you will meditate on it. That's what God's looking for us to do. 1 Peter 2:5.
So Revelation 1:6 also says he's looking for a kingdom of priests. A very advanced idea here in Exodus 19:6. Way ahead of its time. If they had been paying attention here, this whole book would have been so much different. A kingdom of priests, not just a select few. Okay, Revelation 1:6, I now add 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 to it. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." Mm-hmm, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, so we're still offering up sacrifices. What are sacrifices for us?
Praise. Singing.
Good works.
Offerings, helping the poor, you know, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry. All of these things where you're an extension of the hand of the grace and the love of God. That's what the Lord is seeking, a kingdom of priests, those who will be the extension of Christ, those who will preach the kingdom. There's a wonderful sacrifice. Right. There's a wonderful offering you can make to the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9, just a few verses later, "But you are a chosen race,
yes,
a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Light.
So you're proclaiming. That's why we are to witness, because the work of the priest, as we'll see in a few seconds here, is to proclaim, to teach, to proclaim, to help show the way, to be this and not this. We talked about this last week.
Oh, okay.
This is the life of the Christian.
The spike.
It stands straight. It has value. It's, as I said last week, when the preacher hits the nail on the head, what do you get? The point. Point is that it's very real, and it has great value, because when you hit it, it will work. If you hit this,
look at his pants, it's going big.
I was trying to, never mind.
Picking his teeth.
Yeah, well, some of us got it and some of us don't. Yeah.
A friend of ours who would always say, "The point being."
Oh, yeah.
He has light. He gives light. Marvelous light, it says. When we walk in the light, boy, it's such a wonderful place to be. Because the world is so full of darkness. What's that?
Christ means light.
What you think?
That's what I heard.
It must be true. I want to be in the light as he is in the light.
Did you say that witness in Greek, the word witness was martyr?
Wow.
Really? That's interesting. I hadn't heard that.
Research that, see if that was a true word that I heard. I didn't get a chance to verify that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'd like to know if that's true. So if you get a chance to look it up.
Yeah.
Greek.
Verse 5, let's just review that. "My covenant with him," with Levi, "was one of life and peace." That's the fruit of following the Lord. Life and peace. Blessings pursue you. Life and peace. Sometimes to understand something, what did I say? Consider its opposite. What would the opposite be?
Death.
And war, troubles.
Mm-hmm.
So, who is the rich person? Amen. One who has a lot of money, or the one who has health?
And peace.
Peace.
Yes.
Getting there.
Yes. Priceless.
You can't buy good health. I mean, you can try, but And I gave them to him as an object of reverence, which is why when we receive many blessings from the Lord, what does Scripture say in everything?
Give thanks.
Give thanks. It's an object of reverence. We revere it. We give it honor by saying, thank you, Lord. 10 lepers, all healed. One comes back. What does Jesus say?
Where are the other 9?
Yeah. What happened to the 9? Where are they? Give thanks. It's an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. We had a great relationship, God said. True instruction was found in his mouth. Here we go again. True instruction. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity, which, after all, should be the objective of instruction for a priest. For those of us who share with a friend, a neighbor, if you see a brother in sin, turn the other way. No. What does Scripture say?
Speak to him one-on-one.
Why? Because you want to beat him up? You want to make him feel guilty?
Trying to restore him.
Right.
Okay. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God in action saying, hey, brother, this can't go on. Because if you hold on to this, the wages of it are death. It's going to kill you. So you turn them back from iniquity and you save their lives. Here, this is a key verse. And before we read verse 7, I want us to consider a very familiar verse. Maybe it's familiar to you. But Hosea 4:6. So before we read verse 7, we're going to read Hosea 4:6. If you want to turn there, that's fine. It's only one verse. And find Hosea, it's right after Daniel. Hosea 4:6. And immediately after reading 4:6, I want to read verse 7. And why do I say that? Because if the two verses are read side by side, they seem to amplify. So if you're ready and your ears are tuned in, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 is, to me, is a key verse. It's very important for us as Christians. This is not a verse to be taken lightly or skipped over or assigned to a dusty corner of, well, it's the Old Testament. No, it's very much a message for you and for me. If we are a kingdom of priests, then your job and mine is to preserve knowledge. Study to show yourself approved, and then go and share with your brothers and sisters. Teach, lead, instruct, reprove. Lead people so that their lives may be turned back from iniquity, as it says in verse 6. The job of a priest was to teach and to preserve the truth and to be an example in their community, in their neighborhood, in their church, in their school, in their workplace. And men should seek instruction from his mouth. That's what happened in Ezra. I don't have the reference right offhand where Ezra, in the book of Ezra, the priest came and taught the people. There's the names of all the priests there, and they stood and they for hours on end, and they taught the people because they needed to understand the word, and they were hungry for the word. So hunger is a gift. Spiritual hunger is a wonderful gift.
Yes.
I always thank God for the hunger he gives me for the word. And I have to confess, like in my physical life, I have times of greater hunger and times of lesser hunger. I'm not exactly sure why that is, but
I know that the word is a tree of life. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just thinking in our day and age how important, how much more important this is going to become, that the knowledge needs to be preserved in us. I just heard on the radio in the last few days how the Republican platform is becoming more liberal, more watered down.
Oh boy.
And it's not the same platform that we may have known in the past.
Republican platform.
So, and we've come from a time in our history where the government and this word were much more joined together. And but it's becoming separated, and that much more in our day. So the preserving of knowledge, we can't sit back and expect our government will do it, or the believers in the government will carry that weight. We need to be carriers of that truth, because it's our responsibility as priests. And who else is going to do it?
What does preserve mean?
Keep alive, maybe?
Keep from spoiling.
Keep fresh. Keep fresh. Keep from spoiling.
Mm-hmm. Right. Keep it pure.
Mm-hmm. Maintain.
What does pure mean?
You want it in the same condition in which you began.
Began. So
very
you're
good.
Going to keep something in its original condition.
Mm-hmm.
As a kid, maybe at a birthday party, you were 7 years old and you played a game called telephone.
Mm-hmm.
You sat in a long row of chairs. Mm-hmm. And you started with the sentence you were given to read and whispered into the ear of the kid next to you, and you go down the row. By the time you get to the 10th kid, what do you suppose the message sounds like?
Totally different. It was a lot of fun, really. You just never know what they're going to say.
I mean, it's very, very different than what was originally given. But preserving is quite the opposite.
The Jewish scribes, over the centuries, they were given the task of preserving the word precisely the way it was given. The Torah scrolls were very valuable, done by hand. Every letter had to be just so. The word was highly revered. We would treasure the word also. We would keep it in its original form. Do we read it in various translations? Yes, but we keep... We preserve the essence, the truth of the word. I'm not looking to alter the intent of the word.
Right.
I want to make sure that we're preserving the wisdom that God's given to us, because that's where the real treasure is. What's the last commandment in Scripture? The parting shot. Remember what we talked about, that parting shot? What's the last commandment in the Bible?
Go into all the world?
No,
not to change. Not to
add
or subtract.
Yeah.
All right.
And it was typical.
I embarrass you again. Sorry.
My gold stickers. I left them. Okay. Point is, don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't modify it. Don't bend the nail. Because the word that's straight and right and true is powerful. If you modify it, if you add to it, if you compromise the word, as many churches have done, the power diminishes. You're not going to improve on God's word.
No.
So as a priest, your job isn't to create the word. Your job is to preserve the word. Teach it just the way it was given to you. And whatever the Spirit shows you is the truth in it. But point is, your job is to preserve and to teach in a way that the person next to you, the Lord's given to you to share with, they can receive it. You're not using the word to beat somebody up or to cut them in half. You know, the word of God is sharp.
Right.
A knife can heal you or a knife can kill you, depending on how it's used. So we're there to preserve life and to give people light, because the world is awfully dark. So the word is truth and life and light used properly. And our job is to preserve it, because the Lord will bring people to us when we give them answers that pierce their hearts. The word of God is living and powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you share the word with somebody, I've often been amazed
Jesus himself was tempted by the enemy. He didn't just say, "Be gone from me, Satan." What did he say? Most powerful word you can say.
"It is written."
Three times. Satan says, "I'm out of here."
"It is written. Beat up.
It is written." Now, Jesus could have spoken on his own authority, but he spoke the word of God. Satan tried on the third time, I don't know if you know, to quote the word to Jesus.
Right.
Of course, it's a good example. I'm taking a few seconds because I think it's important to point out that on the third time, he quoted him, what is it, Psalm 139, "He will give his angels charge concerning you," but he didn't say to guard you in all your ways. He left out part of the verse. To guard you against guys like me as well.
That's why
you creep. So the Lord didn't fall for that one either. You know, there's a lot of preachers who will quote the word to you, but they'll either misquote it, or they'll quote just part of the verse,
right,
or they'll use one verse in what I call an inverted pyramid teaching, where you take one verse and you make this entire school of theology out of this one verse. So you have this one point and it branches out from there. It's like, wait a minute, you went from A to B and then B to C, and you've built all of this on the premise that your interpretation of this verse is right. Well, what if
right. That's
not the way, the proper way to see that verse? Well,
that's how cults begin.
A lot of foolishness has begun that way, and people have misled. And if you think the church is not suffering today from compromising the word of God, think again, because the church today has made some serious errors, and one of them, this is another subject, is turning their backs on Israel, and that's what the second part of this class is aimed to be at, is the role of Israel in the Bible and in prophecy. So after we finish Malachi, I hope to move on to that. Okay, verse 7, if you haven't got it highlighted, I'd really encourage you to write it down somewhere. Make special note of it. Let's see, did I finish my notes on that? No, I didn't. I want to point out a few things to you because it's just that important. Nehemiah 8, verses 6 to 8. I will read those to you, but Nehemiah 8, 6 to 8 says, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then it goes through a list of the names of these Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, etc., etc. There's like 10 of them, the Levites. "Explained the law to the people. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading." A proper functioning of the priest, Nehemiah 8, verses 6 to 8. I'm just giving you a little snippet from Nehemiah 8, but it's wonderful to read that entire chapter. 2 Chronicles 17. I've taken a whole chapter to give it to you in a few seconds. Just that 2 Chronicles 17, Jehoshaphat sees the need, and he sends out the priests and the Levites to teach the people. And as a result of the teaching of the Word of God, it's so such an amazing chapter, 2 Chronicles 17. As a result of their teaching the people, the Lord added to that the fear of the Lord was on all of Israel's enemies as a result. So the covenant for blessing and for peace is there as well, you know. My covenant with him, verse 5 of Malachi 2, of life and peace. Peace came to Israel because Jehoshaphat sent out the priests and the Levites to teach the people. And the people listened. Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2, my last cross-reference. It says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ears to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." Preserving knowledge. There's nothing better. If
John 15, 7, I believe it is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Get that word, memorize it, take it to heart, and speak it out when it's appropriate. The Spirit will give you the opportunity and let you know when that's the appropriate time. There are other examples, but you get the idea. Blessing pursues when we follow God's plan. Blessing will overtake us. Verse 8, Malachi 2, verse 8, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. Remember in verse 1, we're talking to the priests. We're talking to the priests. The subject is the priests because they are the ones in authority over the people. They bear the greater responsibility. In verse 7, they're told that their job is to preserve knowledge, among other things. Men should be seeking instruction from them. But the people are not in seeking instruction from them, apparently. No. Why not? The people are indifferent. People get inspired by their leaders. And if people see that the leaders don't really care and it's not important to them, what's the logic?
They're just going to follow.
Well, if they don't care, if mom and dad don't care, why should I care? It's not important to them, why should it be important to me? Water will not rise above its own level, you know. It's the parents, the priests of the family, father, as the high priest of the family, needs to set a tone. The example, the priests in this case had to set the standard for the people. The priests were apathetic. The people followed suit. But as for you, verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Does anybody have a different word there than corrupted?
Violated.
You have violated. That's a more, I don't know.
They're both bad.
Yeah, that's true. They're both bad. The covenant of Levi, by the way, I should give you a cross-reference for that. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verses 8 to 11. Because we've got several references here with the covenant with Levi, verse 4 and here, in verse 8. Then Leviticus 10, verses 8 to 11. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. So it's actually verse 11 that gives them their charter, teaching the sons of Israel all the statutes. They are the teachers. They are the instructors. And if you carry the word of God around in you, right? You carry the word of God around in you, excuse me, and the word is holy, guess what? You're like a tabernacle. Excuse me. You're like an Ark of the Covenant. I forget where that verse is. I didn't plan on mentioning it, but... the place in Hebrews that talks about what was in the Ark of the Covenant. The rod of Aaron, the manna, and...
Ten Commandments.
Okay.
There's more things.
And I think that's it. But so the Lord showed me some time ago, I think, and I shared it up here probably a year or so ago, that you and I are the Ark of the Covenant. You have the Word of God, Ten Commandments in you. You have the authority of the believer, which is the staff. And you have the manna. You have the supernatural provision from God in your life. We are basically an Ark of the Covenant. We go along giving testimony to the miracles of God and blessings of God. That's really what the manna is. It's a supernatural provision of God. So we have the authority. If we'll speak it out, if we'll give God the glory, and so preserve people from stumbling and getting lost, because there are many lost out there these days. And the darkness is getting darker, and
and our job is to teach. Deuteronomy 33:10. Deuteronomy 33:10, one verse, it says, they, that is the Levites, shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Well, we're not doing offerings, but we are teaching ordinances. We are bringing prayers and praises and intercessions and offerings, various types to the Lord on the altar. We do have an altar. Today, we bring things to the foot of the cross. We bring things up front. We lay them before the Lord, and our praises form the incense. But there it is in Deuteronomy 33:10, the Levites teaching the ordinances. The priests were the means of preserving the word of God. They were the agents of God in preserving. God wasn't ever intending for them to have a king. People wanted a king,
right?
But God wanted priests. Maybe that's, if you only remember that one sentence from the whole night, that's the important thing. God says, you don't need a king. I'm your king. Mm-hmm. But I need you to be the priests out here. And after this, the Lord says, okay, I'll send my priest. That's why Jesus came.
Would the priests hear of the cases, like a legal thing? Would they actually do that?
Not unless it was a matter of the law. They were given the task of deciding when a leper was clean. They were given the task of deciding certain spiritual matters, but the legal matters were brought to Moses, and then Moses appointed captains of thousands and hundreds and fifties, etc., to determine the legal issues. But they didn't, you know, the priests didn't get into legal issues. They were trying to set the standard of righteousness, purity. Here's what the word of God says. Here's what the law says, and here's a proper understanding of the law. If anything, they would teach, I would think, the judges, so that the judges could do their judging properly.
Yeah.
So if the judges don't understand the law, they're not very good at, they can't be very good at judging. Verse 9, so I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. So what you're seeing here, the word so, another way of saying therefore, at the end of verse 2, you saw it said, I have cursed them already. Because you're not taking them to heart. What does that mean at the end of verse 2? Well, look at verse 9. I have made you despised and abased before all the people. What does that mean? That the people looked at the priest and said, what a bunch of crooks. Do we do that today? We have politicians that, there's one or two out there that we don't really respect, right? Mm-hmm. There's a whole corrupt system out there that it can make one cynical if one didn't have a righteous standard to look at. I frankly don't know how people out in the world make it without God.
Amen.
Well, there's unfortunately so many corrupt priests nowadays that from the Catholic Church has turned a lot of people away from church.
Right.
From molesting children to that you have the preachers that want to sell books.
We talked about that last week, about Jesus coming into the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers.
I don't know, it seems like it's gotten so bad. I mean, the Pope is saying atheists can go to heaven.
They wouldn't even want to. Don't make me go to heaven.
Yeah, like it or not.
What's that? Oh.
What I meant was.
Oh, sorry.
You're going whether you like
He'll
it or not.
He'll edit it anyway. He always does. Atheist said that.
Yes, that's true.
So pray for the Catholic Church.
Amen. Not just the Catholics. You've got the Methodists, and you've got those who are...
I'm not going to take the time in this class to go through, but as we get to the latter part of this course, there are other denominations that are turning not only against the Word of God, but against Israel as well. And, you know, when you don't know much and your definition of being a Christian is coming to church on a Sunday morning, and that's as far as it goes. These are, the words have not sunk down into your ears. I can tell you experiences that I had while I was in Israel, and I debated the Anglican Archdeacon of Nazareth. That was the day I... Patty was... There was a whole audience of Lutherans out there.
Oh my I'm sure.
God. I tried to confuse them with the Word. I tried to give them the Word, and it just baffled them.
Wow.
And because they're untrained. You know, it's Matthew... It's Hebrews 5, you know. They needed milk.
Okay.
And I was giving them the meat. And the archdeacon was... telling him the stuff of this world and the stuff of his own imagination.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. I get all worked up again.
Another time.
The man who was emceeing the evening came up to and apologized to me. I just walked out. I couldn't listen to it because it was such a perversion of the Word of God. And the Lutheran crowd out there just didn't understand what the big fuss was all about, you know. You can't... Anyway, later. It's going to be my word for a while is later. We'll get to that if the Lord doesn't come before we finish Malachi. So the word so at the beginning to me is because or as a result of your actions, this is what you have inherited. You've sown to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's what Scripture says. So because you have done what you've done in verse 8, therefore you are going to inherit verse 9. Cause and effect. You sow this, you get that. Sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. So I have made you despised and abased before all the people. You who should be the treasure of the community, the pillars of the community, they look to you because you preserve them from their insanity, from their wicked ways, and you draw them back to God, but that's not happening. Therefore, you are despised and abased before all the people. But you notice the way it's phrased there in verse 9? I have made you despised.
Right.
It's not just that you have so happened to become despised. I have made it that way because this is what happens when you plant the garbage you have planted. Given you a job to do, you are the unfaithful servants. Jesus spoke several parables about the faithless servants, which we'll get to later in the chapter. You're not only not keeping my ways, but you show partiality in the instruction. What's partiality?
Favoritism.
Favoritism. Not the word partial, but partiality means that you tilt the scales. The Living Bible, verse 9. Therefore, I have made you contemptible in the eyes of the people, for you have not obeyed me, but you let your favorites break the law without rebuke. Mm-hmm. So just as the surrounding people and the nation of Israel were in dread of Israel when Jehoshaphat obeyed the Lord, we talked about that a little bit ago, 2 Chronicles 17. Israel obeyed the Lord, and all the surrounding nations were in dread of Israel. They didn't dare attack Israel. God put the fear of Israel on all the people when they were working according to the covenant. Just read 2 Chronicles 17. Here, the people were despised by the surrounding nations because she had strayed from the Lord. The priests are rebuked for showing favoritism or partiality in applying the law. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 48. Deuteronomy 28, 45 to 48 says, "So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with a joy and a glad heart,
for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things.
Were our priests ever fired because we... you know, they did the
wrong... You can't prepare enough for this class.
I thought it was a good question.
I don't know. Did they get promotions? I mean, I think you're fired. I think they just... You know, that was your job. You did your job well, or you didn't do your job well.
And if you didn't do your job well, the Lord would kill you. Yeah.
Well, what happened?
An example.
Yeah, we do.
That's a way of being fired.
Why don't you give us an example?
Was it Eli's son?
How about let's getting a little bit closer to the origin? Aaron's?
Oh, yeah.
Aaron's two sons.
Yes.
They brought a strange fire.
Two of the three.
And the Lord, and two of the what?
Yeah, three sons, so two of the three.
Nadav and Abihu were their names, and they died.
Right.
And we had
five sons.
Oh, yeah,
Gershon and Kahath and Merari. So those two brought strange fire, and he was told what? What was Aaron told as a result of their death?
Not to mourn them.
He wasn't allowed to mourn them.
That's tough.
Because that would be giving them some value. God just said, I'll wipe them away. So yes, they can be fired. No pun intended.
High five. That was good. I love corny jokes. That was good.
The answer as good as the question? I don't know.
It was better.
Like I can say, you really can't prepare well enough for this. Partiality, Micah 3:11. Micah 3:11 says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not overtake us. So you hide behind your three-piece suit, and your big office, and your 5 degrees on the wall, and the books you've written, and your fame, and your prosperity. You hide behind all of these fixtures of men, but God knows what goes on in the heart.
That's right.
And he understands the truth, and God is not mocked. You know, Galatians 6:9 is oh so true. That which a man... So God is not mocked. God is not fooled. You're not... fooling God. You're not putting one over on God. He knows the truth in all of our circumstances, and he's not about to be taken advantage of or taken by surprise. Very simply, Deuteronomy 1:17, Moses says to the judges he has appointed over the Israelites, he tells them, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And it's not limited to the Old Testament. The New Testament has many. I'll give you a couple. Not showing partiality. Romans 2:11. Romans 2:11. Galatians 2:6. And James 2:9. So he indicts the priests here in these first 9 verses with showing partiality and lacking in the instruction and being indifferent in teaching. And if you remember your outline, the book of Malachi, from 1:6 until 2:9 is listing the sin of the priests. And then he moves on in chapter 2, verse 10, to chapter 3, through verse 15, the sin of the people. It's not that he's laying it all all the problems on the priest. Did I give you one of those?
Yes.
Yes, okay. It's not that it's all the priest's fault. He addresses them first because I believe they have the greater responsibility. But the people aren't going to get off scot-free either. So he turns to the people next. He shines his spotlight on them. First of all, I just want to point out one more time that the covenant is the important part. God made a covenant with Levi, verses 1 through 9, and the people have blown the covenant. God is very sensitive to covenant. That's an understatement. That's not the right word. Not sensitive. God is very conscious and aware. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And I'm not changing the subject. I'm moving to verse 10. I want you to understand that principle. Okay. Verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Now the Living Bible, verse 10 says, we are children of the same father, Abraham, all created by the same God, and yet we are faithless to each other, violating the covenant of our fathers. And of course, Malachi is speaking to the Jewish people here. He's not speaking right to all the other nations. And what this section is talking about, maybe we should read verses 11 and 12 as well. So you consider verses 10, 11, and 12 together. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts.
Wow.
So being cut off from the people doesn't just mean excommunicated. It means that may they die a premature death. This is serious business that the Lord is talking about. God is not working in concert with any other god. I wish I had the reference. Where is that? Where is it? Must be in 1 Kings, where the 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, probably 2 Samuel. The Ark of the Covenant is brought in by the Philistines into their tent, and the god Dagon is in that same building. And what happens?
He falls over.
His hands falls off. I mean, he falls on his face. He bows. He falls. It says he falls over.
Yeah.
And I thought about that, and I thought, well, he's bowing down to the Lord.
Yeah, amen. The last thing he does.
Yeah, so it's like God's not in concert with any other gods. There's no competition here.
No.
Judah has dealt treacherously by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Let's see. So by violating the ban on intermarriage with idol-worshipping women, the men of Malachi's day had hurt themselves and their fellow Jews. By violating the covenant with God, marriages with non-Israelites violated the special relationship God had with the Jews as the father of that people. And as I wrote those words in my notes, I thought, we were just talking about preserving. What does intermarriage do? It blurs the original lines.
It contaminates.
It contaminates, it corrupts, it violates those words we use. It blurs the original. God is trying to keep the original pure and right and straight, you know, the straight nail. He doesn't want bent nails. He doesn't want diffused and blurry lines. Exodus 34 Verses 14 to 16. verses you know pretty well. Exodus 34:14-16. You shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. I don't think it's jealousy the way you and I would be jealous. It's a jealousy for you. He's not jealous of the other god. God is jealous for you because he loves you with a love you can barely comprehend. And it breaks his heart when we pursue other interests. I'm not talking about bowing down to some idol. It's the Old Testament view. But there's so many idols out there today. They take so many slick forms. The enemy has had to adapt his packaging for the 21st century. What is out there? Verse 15, Exodus 34:15. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice. You play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. Exodus 34:14-16. God knows that when you a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump.
The whole bunch, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
You're either showing me your pen or you want to ask me something.
Solomon is a real example of this.
You're getting ahead of my notes.
Oh, so yes. I think it's a paper maid, isn't it?
No, it's an organ too. They don't make these anymore.
Yes.
Cool.
Point is, we can only you can't take shortcuts with God's word. You either preserve it or you don't. What if this nail wasn't quite as bent? What if it was just ever so slightly bent?
It's still.
Dick's already shaking his head.
Right.
Well, you know, it's all right. Perfect, but it's sort of straight. What happens there?
You can use it on your house.
What happened? Well, you're off course.
Yeah. If you hit it with that 3-pound sledge, it'll look like this after, even if it was so slightly bent. Little bits of compromise don't fit. A plumb line is a plumb line. It's either straight or it's not. Okay, so the path that we take, God knows our hearts. It's not like he's going to squash us if we make a mistake. That's not the point. We're saying that we're looking to pursue a path that's as close to the original, as close to what God wants from us as possible, because we're a kingdom of priests. So we're to walk, be thou holy because I am holy. Verses 11 and 12 in the Message Bible. Are you ready for that? Verses 11 and 12 from the Message Bible says, Judah has cheated on God, a sickening violation of trust in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the holiness of God by falling in love and running off with foreign women, women who worship alien gods. God's curse on those who do this. Drive them out of house and home. They are no longer fit to be part of the community, no matter how many offerings they bring to the God of the angel armies.
Wow.
Nehemiah, I'm not going to read it, but cross-reference for you, Nehemiah 13, verses 23 to 28. Heathen girls brought foreign gods into Jewish homes, and they said, in effect, marry me and marry my religion.
Ooh.
About 30 years before Malachi's writing this, Ezra addressed the same problem. And I believe we'll conclude with this. I want to read from Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. There's such an intermingling here with Malachi, with Ezra and Nehemiah, which is why in context you always try to find who else was teaching or writing at the same time. Ezra 9, verses 1 to 4 says, "Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me," that is Ezra, "saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness.'" So the leaders have done it. When the leaders do it,
the other ones follow.
The people follow. That's right. "When I heard about this matter," this is Ezra's writing in the first person. "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, and I pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles, gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering." It's a wonderful story of how the people repented and put away their foreign wives, and the Lord healed them and their land and blessed them. But here we are 30 years later. You know, I was watching, somebody sent me a YouTube video of Ronald Reagan addressed to the nation in 1984. It was the Christmas address from the White House.
Wow.
If I had to just give you the address for it on the web, 1984, how many years ago? 30, we'll say, years ago. About as many years ago as this section of Ezra is to Malachi's day, 30 years. I can't imagine a president today speaking the way Ronald Reagan did. Giving glory to God.
That's awesome.
Talking about the baby in the manger and how his light changed the world.
Wow.
I mean, in 30 years, we have come so far. Sometimes,
negatively.
Sometimes you need to check back, you know, some years to see the distance. Because, you know, you are where you are and you don't feel like anything's really changed until you compare it to something 10, 20, 30 years ago. My God, we have slid so far from the nation we were. And we had problems back 30 years ago. It attests to the grace and the patience and the long-suffering of God. It's just so astonishing that he has not judged us and come down upon us yet.
So far, so fast.
Yeah. I wish I could say so far, so good, but it's not.
Right.
We have come so far. Anyway, anyone have a thought before we close? I know we didn't get too far scripture-wise, but we covered some depth. Partiality is another form of corruption. Everything that we've talked about has to do with preservation, keeping the covenant, preserving the covenant, preserving the word of God. God is a covenant-keeping God. Are you under a covenant?
Yes.
What does the covenant look like? If you had to find the scripture that was the covenant God made with you, what does it look like? Something to think about. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. Okay.
I can just say God is love.
Okay. God is love. What's his covenant with you? What's his if you then I? Don't have to answer me now. But that's, I'm not saying that that's not a wonderful verse.
I'm just saying that was the new, that's the commandment now. If we all just love one another, the world would be a great place.
Well, there's a footnote on there, I'm sure.
Yeah.
That's
because even loving people are going to hell.
Yeah, that's why Jesus
gave his life.
Gave us that command.
Okay, Father, we give you thanks for your love for us. And thank you that you sent your only begotten Son for us, Lord, to pay the price that he didn't know, because we owed a price we couldn't pay. Thank you, Father, for giving us life, and life eternally, not just this life, Father, which is so fleeting, but you've given us eternity with you. We could ask for nothing more. We couldn't even imagine to ask for this, and yet you have blessed us so richly. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy, for your blessings upon us, Lord. teach us to preserve your covenant, Lord, to preserve your word, and let us be good stewards of it to those on our left and right. We thank you, Father, for your leading, your teaching, your blessings of health and well-being upon each one here. We give you praise and thanks and glory for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.